The great fire of Rome in 64 AD spread quickly, burned for 5 days. Of the 14 districts in Rome, only four survived without either being completely destroyed or greatly damaged. Historians differ on the details of the great fire of Rome in 64 AD as to the causes of the fire. Some say that the Emperor Nero had ordered the fire to be set and then blamed it on the Christians, which then brought persecution upon the Christians. One story, whether true or not, lives in infamy. And that is that while Rome was burning, the Emperor Nero stood on his balcony and played his fiddle while Rome burned. Well, we know he didn't play his fiddle because fiddles weren't invented at that point, but the tradition says that he played the lyre while Rome burned. Now, those of you that are into computers may use Nero disk burning software, and that's literally where the name came from, is that while you use Nero to burn a disk and copy a disk, then you can do something else. The people were suffering. The city was being destroyed. And Nero fiddled while Rome burned. The idiom for to fiddle while Rome burns lives on today. And it means to spend time enjoying yourself doing things that are not important when you should be dealing with a serious problem. To do nothing or something trivial while knowing that something disastrous is happening. About the same time that Rome burned, there was another fire burning. Biblical scholars differ on the details, but many people put the book of 1 Peter as having been written in Rome at about the time of between 60 and 64 AD, and I know others do not place Peter in Rome at all. So regardless, Peter tells us that a fire was burning in the church of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, a scripture I think we're all familiar with because we look at it and marvel a little. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, it said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you." The brethren were in fiery trial because of what was going on in the world around them and within their respective congregations. The New Testament church, by the time Peter wrote this, had been in existence for around 30 years. And go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, because when you start before the fire started in earnest, we find a church that would have been an idyllic place to be in a lot of ways. Now, there always was persecution, certainly, but how would you like to be in this church that we're reading about now? Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, New International Version, it says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day." Wow! Now tell me that wouldn't be exciting to be there when the church of God was started, and you have 3,000 people that begin to obey God, that repent, that change their lives, that are joining and being added to the church of God. Verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and breaking bread and prayer." You know, they had their meals after services. They prayed together. They did the apostles, they saw what the apostles were doing and they joined in that, and they all believed and understood and knew the same thing. And they were moving forward. Verse 43, and everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. I mean, it's like you couldn't wait to show up to church to be with these people because of everything that was going on. In fact, they didn't wait to show up to church. Continues to say, verse 44, and all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods even, and they gave. Mr. Anderson was talking about, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They didn't just wait for Sabbath. It's like they're showing up every day to, like, the seniors' Bible study and the youth Bible study and the congregation Bible study, and are there learning, growing together, excited. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together. They got together and everybody's talking and excited and working together. And what a great place to be. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Everybody was happy. Everything was looking very, very good. And the Lord added to their church daily those who were being saved, those that he was calling. Oh, that had to be such an exciting period of time to live in. And wouldn't it be great to be there with that happening? Acts chapter 14, time was going on, and certainly the church was still growing. But things weren't quite as happy as they had been earlier, because certain things were going on. Certain problems were arising. Acts chapter 14, the New Living Translation says, in verse 21, Acts 14, after preaching the gospel in Derbe and making many disciples, church is still growing. Man, this is great. Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. People were gaining spiritual strength. They were encouraged. They were moving forward. They were accepting new people that God was calling. And the apostles encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom. Yeah, this is the church. It is growing. God's blessing it. We're of one mind. We're working forward. We understand the truth. And this is great. But remember, we're not going to be in the kingdom unless hardships occur. Unless there are problems. Unless there are tests. Unless there are trials. Unless there are fires. It's going to happen. What had started strong and with hope had now begun bursting into some flames here and there of tests and trials from without and from within. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We notice Paul addressing the church here. And while it would have been nice to stay in that first state of everyone enthusiastic and joyful and unified and eating together and having exactly the same mind and direction. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, Paul says, so we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering. So the fires were starting, but yet Paul was still encouraged. And this is good. We're going through trials. We're going through tests. But you guys are still doing all right. This is great. We're glad to be a part of the church of God in trials and suffering. He said, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. Okay, it's getting bad. Things are starting to happen, but you're strong. You're staying in there. Good job, folks. By the time the final books of the New Testament were written, the fiery trials had nearly consumed the membership of the Church of God. John, 2 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter there, as I remember. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John was writing to a church that had been in flames for a while, that was going through tests from without and tests from within, and he kind of expected the attrition that had happened, and he kind of expected a church that had been divided and split and many things had happened, that who am I going to find there now? It was not the church of Acts chapter 2. And he does say in 2 John 1 verse 4, I rejoiced greatly in that I have found some of your children walking in the truth. He doesn't say, hey, everybody's hanging in there. You know, all the children are fast, they're firm, everything's going along great. He says, man, I was just worried that I'd maybe lost everybody. But he says, I'm glad that I found some of your children at least hanging in there and walking in the truth, and we haven't lost all of the kids. 3 John 1 verse 9 kind of sets a stage for what the church was facing at that time and why the problems were there. He said, I've written something to the church about Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, and he does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll talk about what Diotrephes is doing. I've got to address it. I don't want to have to. I know John was in pain over these things, but he said, I just at least have to say enough to put you on guard, and about how he lies, and he says things that are evil about us. But more than that, he refuses to accept the other brothers and sisters, and even stops those that do want to accept them and puts them out of the church. I mean, you can just see. I know we look today at the things that have gone on over the past decades in the Church of God. It's not just a thing now, although it affects us. And we see these types of things happening, and it hurts, and it's painful. And it has to be addressed from time to time, but the fact is it was happening, and it was the church. I know oftentimes we begin to think, well, how can this be the church if it's happening? Was that the church? Yeah, and it was happening. God made it clear from Scripture that if you respond to the call that He gives us, the call of the first fruits, the call to repent, the call to be baptized, the call to give yourself to God, that fiery trials come with that calling. It's going to happen. It's not a matter of whether there will be trials. The only questions are, you know, what will the trials be in particular, which are varied. But the real question is, how will you respond to the fiery trials and tests of faith? That is a question. When they come, not if. It's not happening. It's not the church. Because we're promised to have the trials. So if there aren't trials, then you better look somewhere else. Don't look for something where, hey, there are no trials here. Everything's going along great. Because it says we will go through trials of one kind or the other. They're varied. They're many. Personal. Collective. We must use principles to deal with how do you deal with trials and problems, because those trials are varied. We don't get to choose which trials we're given. I wish we could. You know, some of you say, hey, you know, I'm good with pain. You can give me pain. I got a strong threshold for pain. So give me some pain. That's all right. Well, God's not going to do it according to what would be best for us. You know, I could go through a lot of different trials, and the one we're currently going through now is one that I would last on my list. Frankly, I'd rather go through pain physically than to go through the pain we go through spiritually and relationally and such. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul here describes what the church would look like. Okay, he says, Jesus Christ and the apostles, they established the church. They laid the foundation. Here's a church that I'm going to build on. And he said, what is going to happen when we build on this church? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, the New Living Translation, says, anyone who builds on that foundation. Now, when you're called, you're called to build on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and of Jesus Christ. And if one who builds on that foundation, he may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, straw. God calls us not all gold, not all silver. We've got different duties that we have. Some people are straw in the bricks. You don't have the straw in the bricks just fall apart. Everyone is valuable. Everyone has a different part. And we indeed have to do our part. And he says, verse 13, and on the judgment day, now Peter makes it plain that judgment has begun at the house of God. So that's to us right now. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. He says, there's going to be fire. It's part of the process. And it says, the fire will show if a person's work has any value. God wants you to be a part of his kingdom, a part of the kingdom that he is building. And we are being tried right now to see what kind of building am I building? And he said, fire is going to show whether our work is of any value. In other words, God can use us if we can be a part of his family. So there's going to be fire. And that's why Peter says, why do you think it's strange concerning the fiery trials that are among you to try you? As though some strange thing were happening. We told you it would happen. So don't give me this, ooh, we don't like the trial. And I don't like the trial, frankly. Anyway, verse 14, it says, if the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. You are going to go through trials. You're going to have the fire. And he says, you're going to survive it. It's interesting in verse 15, it says, but if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. I'm not sure I fully understand all of this, but indeed we are tried, and it says we're given a reward according to how we come through the trial. And I'm getting from part of this that, you know, sometimes our work is burnt up. Sometimes we go through a trial and physically it just literally kills us. But we stay fast and firm to the trial. And yeah, we will have gone through more than somebody else, but there's still a reward, kind of barely escaping through a wall of flames. But if we're building, if we're hanging in there through the trial, whoever we are, whatever position he's given us, God says, we're going to be okay. Even if we've gone through a trial and it's kind of burned up our part of the building. So how do we handle the fire of tests and trials? I think that's the question we all have to ask ourselves, is how do I handle it when it happens, not if it happens? And God is testing us to see, how are you going to handle it? It's not on how somebody else is handling it. Although we work together and we love each other, we support each other as the building, but it's how we personally handle it. So I ask you the question today, and the title of this sermon is actually Fiddle It, Fuel It, Flee It, Fix It, or Faith It. What are we going to do with the trial that God promises we will receive individually and collectively? We fiddle it, fuel it, flee it, fix it, or faith it. When Nero saw his city burning, he pulled out his fiddle and played on as if nothing was happening. When we go through the trials, you know, sometimes it's like, remember the Gone with the Wind, you know, Tara at the end there, when Brett had told her that he didn't care, in so many words, and she says, "Oh, I'll just go to Tara." He says, "Everything's okay. We're in the middle of a civil war, you know, and everything's falling apart, and my boyfriend just left me and everything, but I'll just go to Tara." You know, we can't just go to Tara. We're in the middle of a battle. We're in the middle of a war. We're in the middle of a fire. Again, a definition of Nero fiddling while Rome burns: to do nothing or something trivial while knowing something disastrous is happening. God tells us what not to do as well as what to do. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 1, Thessalonians 5:1. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, I mean, there's the end times. There are the problems that come with it. The Bible talks about it and it's plain. Okay, we've all studied and read it. And we don't have to tell you about that. Dear brothers and sisters, we don't need to really write you about that. He says, verse 2, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come, but unexpectedly. You know, if you think you can figure the angles and get in some other door than through faith and through staying faithful to God and working through all this, ain't going to happen. But he says, verse 2, if you know quite well, the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly as a thief in the night, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure. Then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman, a woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. You know, if you're fiddling and playing sweet music while Rome burns, if you're pretending as though we are not in a crisis situation in the world, I mean, you look at the world scene and, you know, the financial situation, the military situation. I mean, the whole thing is burning. And if we think, well, I don't want to hear that fire alarm, we'll pull the battery out of that sucker so I don't have to be disturbed when I'm sleeping if a fire starts. No, it's happening. We got to face it. It's got to, and trials are designed as a wake-up call. You know, not something to put us to sleep and pretend nothing is wrong. Yeah, something's wrong. On so many scenes. And it says, verse 6, so be on your guard, not asleep like others. We're not fiddling. But stay alert, he says, and be clear-headed. And don't panic. What happens when a fire starts? You know, you don't yell fire in a building. Even if fire is going on, because people could just start trampling each other. And we've seen that. People trampling each other to escape the fire. Now, be clear-headed. We make it through this by going through a certain process. You know how it is at the feast when we're in the buildings, and it said, okay, there are exits here, and I want you to notice where your exits are. So if a fire comes, I ride the planes like dozens and dozens of times, and every time I get on, they say, here are the exits. Should this plane between here and Albuquerque crash into the water, then you need to, you know, and they go through the whole routine. But think clear-headedly. Don't just start running scatterbrained, doing something stupid. Verse 7, night is a time when people sleep and drunkards get drunk. So these aren't the things we need to be doing. We, you know, the 10 virgins and we're asleep. Don't be sleeping. Verse 8, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected from the fire by the armor of faith and love, wearing as our helmet confidence of our salvation. It's not a time to doubt. It's a time to be alert, but not a time to doubt and to do silly things. Verse 9, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. He said, I'm going to put you through a trial, but it's not to kill you, it's to strengthen you. It's to help you learn lessons. Verse 10, Christ died for us so that whether we're dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. Maybe through your trial, it's a trial of a physical problem and you die of cancer. But you remain firm. You will be dead when Christ returns, but when he returns, he'll resurrect you and you'll live forever. Verse 11, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. You continue giving to each other, as the sermonette was talking about. These are the things we need to be doing while the fire is going on. Don't just fiddle it. Don't pretend there's not a problem. Deal with it. If we pretend nothing's wrong, spiritually fiddle or sleep instead of using it as a learning experience and a growth experience, we will not escape. So when the fire goes on, will we fuel the fire? You know, sometimes the fire's going on, you do the wrong thing. I've known of people who accidentally threw an accelerant onto a fire they were trying to put out, and it blew up. Pyromaniacs do it on purpose. If a fire is destroying your home, unless you want it destroyed, you're not going to add fuel to the fire. When trials go on within the church, we have to individually ask ourselves, because God holds us accountable for that, am I going to fuel it? James chapter 3. James chapter 3, it talks about how to make the fire worse, or even how to start the fire. That's not even there to begin with. And you know, this scripture, I guess I'm not apologizing, because it leaves no wiggle room. Because within this it says, no man can tame this tongue. Okay? So, what I'm reading here, I am telling you, you have a problem, and I have a problem. And we need to work to not have the problem of fueling the fire. James 3, verse 5, the same with the tongue. It's a small part of the body, but it brags about great things. A big forest fire can be started with only a little flame. Oh, I just said this. Verse 6, the tongue is like a fire. It's a whole world of evil among the parts of our bodies. The tongue spreads its evil through the whole body. The tongue is set on fire by hell and starts a fire that influences all of life. You know, we say something and we don't think about the effect it has. We say something and wish we could take it back. I have. I'm still working on that, just like the rest of you need to be working on it. Verse 7, people can tame every kind of wild animal, bird, reptile, fish, and they have tamed them, but no one can tame the tongue. It is wild and evil, full of deadly poison. We use our tongues to praise our Lord and Father. We pray and say, thank you, God. Help us, God. Give us unity, God. Give us love, God. We love you, God. But then we curse people whom God made like himself. Verse 10, praises and curses come from the same mouth, my brothers and sisters. This should not happen, but it does. In this trial that is burning in the church right now, we each have to ask ourselves, what is my tongue or pen or keyboard or iPhone or BlackBerry say? You know, the writing is extension of the tongue, right? Is it nasty, critical, accusatory? What am I doing to fan the flames that are burning in this trial? Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it's tough. My tongue last night is a keyboard extension, said we have church at 10 o'clock. Well, I hope that didn't ruin anybody's breakfast to get here a half an hour earlier if I misstated something from my tongue. But, you know, we all say things, and it, I don't think it's all the time meaning to be hurtful. I think most of the time it's not meaning to be hurtful, but we have to be careful. We'll make the trial, we'll make the fire worse. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the city of Samaritans to prepare for him. And those people didn't receive him because his face was sent for the journey to Jerusalem. They're not responding to us like we want them to respond. They're refusing you, Jesus, to come through? I don't think so. Verse 54, disciples James and John saw this. They said, Lord, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them, just as Elijah said. You know, for my tongue will just call down fire. Destroy them. But verse 55, he turned to them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. God so loved the world, he doesn't approve of all they do. He says what the result will be when we disobey him. He also says what the result will be in the final end when all people will get a chance to come to him. God so loved the world. And Jesus said, my ultimate destiny is not to destroy these people, it's to save them. And he went to another village. He said, just let it go. Do I have to react? Saying, if they're rejecting me, let them go. Don't worry about it. And he didn't allow the disciples to fuel the fire. The greater body of Christ is shamefully broken into little pieces. But what about somebody that's not with us? I mean, you know, we've got, I don't know how many, like, groups of the Church of God that have broken off from Radio Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, and then from there before and since. What if someone's critical of us? What if someone is responding back in kind to us by fueling the fire instead of fixing it? I kind of marvel at Paul's writing here in Philippians chapter 1. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Now, do we have to fuel the fire? Do we have to make something that's bad worse? Philippians Philippians 1, verse 15, the New International Version. It says, it's true that some preach the gospel of Christ out of envy and rivalry. Now, he's not saying they're not preaching the gospel. He says, frankly, I don't think they got a pretty good attitude while they're doing it necessarily. And they may be condemnatory of other groups or think they're the only one or whatever. And he said, but others out of goodwill. Verse 16, the latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And did Paul call down fire from God out of heaven to consume them? No. He says, verse 8, well, what does it matter? So what? I mean, I don't have to worry about them and what they do. I have to worry about what I do. I have to worry about the job God has given me to preach the gospel, to help the people. Somebody else does something with a wrong attitude, with a wrong approach. God knows those things, and God is that person's judge. And then he says, the important thing is that in every way, whether even from false motives or whether they're sincere, whether it's true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. If somebody can get close to God, even if the person preaching is insincere or sincerely wrong in their attitude, he says, if the truth is being preached and that person becomes a part of the kingdom of God and the family of God as a result, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to fuel the fire and make it any worse by saying, hey, you know, we're much better than you. You know, in 1998, we had a split from United Church of God, and you know, my brother-in-law is a minister of that church, which is a split from United Church of God. He is a converted, serving, giving, and a loving person, and he serves the people that he's serving. Now, if I would have agreed with the action at that time, I would also be there. I didn't agree with the action. I still don't. I wish that wouldn't have happened. But they're part of the body of Christ. God makes that decision, not me. You know, if other further splits were to happen to develop in the Church of God, you know, Don't fuel the fire by saying, well, you should have stayed here or you should have not done that or whatever. You don't have to do what you don't think is correct, but let's not fuel the fire. Let's be careful about accusations and, putting them down. Let God be the judge of those things. Jesus Christ decides who's a part of the body, not you or I. And again, I don't have to agree with a certain action, but God didn't make me the judge either. So will we fuel the fire that burns? Will we flee it? You know, quite honestly, there's a feeling I just want to get out of here. No, you don't want to just stay embroiled in a fire. But yet, when we talk about the trials that go on, you say, well, if this is the way the church is, I think I'll just get out of this chicken outfit. You know, I'll just separate myself from the trial altogether so I don't have to go through this trial in that way. Believe me, I understand. But people are just getting discouraged, quit attending, quit serving, quit fellowshipping, quit giving. In Jonah, it starts off by saying, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come before me. And verse 3 says, Jonah arose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah had a job to do, and he said, I don't like this job. I give it to somebody else that can handle this better than I can. You know, I would rather not even be involved in it. And we know the rest of the story of Jonah. Jeremiah chapter 12. I mean, I don't know if all of you, maybe some of you don't get discouraged. Maybe some of you don't feel like just giving up. Maybe you don't feel like just getting out and being somewhere where there is peace, where there is no difficulty, where there is no problem and trial, and just let me sleep. But I would like to be back at that time with the excitement of Acts chapter 2 and all of the unity and the involvement and excitement and friendship and all of those things, but we're not in Acts chapter 2. We're not in Kansas anymore. Thankfully. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5, this is the Amplified version. It kind of extends it a little bit, but I think gives us the point. Amplified version of Jeremiah 12 and verse 5 said, but the Lord rebukes Jeremiah's impatience. Jeremiah, prophet of God, he is a God, one of God's people, whole book's written there, but he got impatient. And the Lord's saying, if you've raced with men on foot and they've tired you out, how can you compete with horses? I mean, you think it's tough now. Sorry, Jeremiah, it's going to get worse. And if you can't make it through this trial, if you can't apply biblical principles in this circumstance, how are you ever going to do it when it gets really bad? I mean, come on, look at us. I mean, we're in the finest country in the world, basically. You're sitting in a really comfortable chair. Beautiful weather outside. I mean, nobody's going hungry here. And if you do, somebody will take you out to dinner. I mean, do we really have that much to complain about now? Yeah, but there's always yeah buts. And the Bible talks about like really getting bad when we won't even be able to meet, or when we will be starved, or when we will be beaten or killed. I mean, that's bad. Yeah, this is awful and I hate it, but I mean, as far as the trial, but I mean, if we can't make it through this trial, applying godly principles, do we think we'll really stand up when it gets bad? God's finding out, isn't he, where each of us individually stand. And it says, continuing Jeremiah 12:5, and if you take flight in a land of peace, where you feel secure, then what will you do when you're in the tangled maze of the jungle hunted by lions and the swelling and the flooding of the Jordan? I mean, you really got to work to keep your faith. When it really gets bad and you're tested and you're tried, then what do? We rely on what we've learned and what God has taught us from the smaller fires and the smaller flames, so we can apply those principles. Daniel chapter 11, you like prophecy? Well, here's a prophecy. I'm careful about assigning specific people or circumstances or times to some of these prophetic time frames, but this principle is here. And these are the end times. And I don't know if it's exactly right here, but there are principles that can help us through the fire. Daniel 11:32, and this is the Amplified version also. It says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. You know, people aren't keeping God's laws. You know, I mean, he's got them. He said, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Not flee. Not get out of there. Not just choose the easy route. Verse 33, and the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder, and whether in a figurative or literal sense, there's going to be the flame, there's going to be the sword, there are going to be the trials. And indeed, the scripture really indicates that physically these things are going to get tough, that'll try our spiritual standing with God and our love for each other. And it says that there'll be stumbling. Verse 34, and when they stumble, everybody's not just going to stand strong or not be tempted and tested by the trial. It says, and they will receive a little help. It's like, not I'll take you out of the trial altogether, a little help. Okay, I'll give you enough help to make it through the trial. I'll give you enough help to be able to remain strong, to be faithful. But don't expect me just to take you out of this trial. These are prophecies. This is what's going to happen. Get used to it. And many shall join themselves to them with a little flattery. And some of those who are wise, who are prudent and understanding, shall be weakened and fall. I'm not exactly sure in what sense, if that means they spiritually fall, or if they've gotten off track, or if it's, what exactly the meaning of that is. But it says they will fall. Maybe they'll be strong and they'll be persecuted and killed, and maybe that's the fall, or whatever. But it says thus. Then the insincere among the people will lose courage and become deserters. Let's get out of here. I can't take this anymore. Whatever the trial is, whatever the test, whatever the circumstances, it says those that are insincere among the people, they will desert. And it says, continuing, verse 35, and it will be a test to refine and purify and make those among God's people white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for the time God appointed. There'll be tests, there'll be trials, there'll be a fire to try us to see and to make us white, to make us righteous. So these trials are here, the fire is here to see what we're made of and how we will respond to God individually and collectively. I won't turn to Romans chapter 8, but he says, can anything separate us from God's love? Actually, let me just read that so I won't go over time, I promise that, but for many of you, I'm already over time, so anyway. Romans 8:35 says, can anyone separate us from the Christ's love? It says in Romans 8:35, does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? Does it mean God's abandoned us because we're going through trials? It means he's testing us because we're going through trials. And verse 36 of Romans 8 says, as the scriptures say, for your sake we're killed all the day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. And we're his people. And it says, does that mean that he's not with us? No, it means he loves us, and goes on to say that. And he says, nothing can take us away. The last part of verse 38 of Romans 8 says, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. Back to the sermonette. Okay. We can separate ourselves from God's love if we flee it. Let's not flee it. You go to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were to be faithful to God. They said, if you don't deny God, you're going to be thrown in the fire. He said, so be it. They were thrown in the fire. And then the king looked and he says, We threw three in and there's four walking around in there. Christ was with them. God was helping them. He saw them through the fire, in the fire. And he promises that that's what's going to happen with us, that he will be there if we trust him. So don't run from the trial. Be faithful to God and trust that he will be with you and deliver you from the trial while the trial is going on. Okay, so when we have the fire, will we fiddle? Will we fuel? Will we flee? Or will we fix it? Now, we're not going to be able to fix the world. That's Christ's job. But on the other hand, there are things that we can do while it's going on. God gives us some firefighting equipment to help us make it through the trial when they're going on. And the scripture is full of it as far as the help that he gives. But Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 14, Ephesians 6:14, he says, "Stand therefore," don't flee, "having girded your waist with the truth." God has given you his truth through his Holy Spirit. You hang on to that truth. Don't let anybody take that away. "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness," you got to do the right thing. You can't use it as an excuse to say, "Well, they're not doing the right thing, so that means God's not going to hold me accountable for doing what he wants me to do." Not part of the program. Verse 15, "And having had shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel," he says, look, we got a job to do as far as getting the gospel to the world. That's on your feet. That's how we move forward. And if we decide, hey, I don't have to worry about that, not my job, I'll just be by myself and I don't need to support anything that's preaching the gospel. No, you're not moving forward. And verse 16, "Above all, taking on the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." And Satan knows how to cast the fiery darts. He knows how to cast the fiery dart at you for your particular situation. Whether it be health, job, relationship, whatever it is, Satan knows how to get to us, and we must have the shield of faith, and we'll be able to quench those fiery darts. It's firefighting equipment. Verse 17, "And take on the helmet of salvation." We've got the promise of eternal life. Don't ever let it go. "The sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. You got your Bible, use it to move forward, not to flee it. Verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to the end with perseverance and supplication for all saints." You pull away and get out of there and quit praying for and serving and giving to God's people, you're vulnerable to the fire and the trial. Verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Well, part of it's being there supporting those who have an opportunity to preach the gospel. You start withdrawing, you know, you keep doing the work. And if you withdraw, you're not going to be preaching the gospel. I won't read this. If you look at the real-time things, this week they sent out a memo on what the church is doing as far as the United Church of God. And basically, it says from 1999 through the end of the fiscal year, the church will have placed over 118 million these creative pieces in the U.S. households. 12-year campaign has resulted in 954,000 subscribers being added to the good news files. You know, stuff's being done. We're not the only church doing it, but stuff's being done. And it's our job to support it and support a work that is being done. So don't withdraw and be by yourself, because then you're vulnerable to the fire. And if you support another work, you support the work, and like Paul said, let them go. Let the work be done. So not criticize. But could you do it on your own or at all? Philippians chapter 1, 27. Philippians 1, 27. Can we fix it? Well, we can fight the fire by doing these things. Philippians 1:27, today's English version says, "Now the important thing is that your way of life should be as the gospel of Christ requires." Because you have to answer to God for what you do, as I have to answer to God for what I do. And he says, "And I hear that you are standing firm." And how are these people able to stand firm? "With one common purpose, and that with only one desire, you are fighting together for the faith of the gospel." We can't fight each other. A lot of fighting each other going on. It is so disheartening and sad. And I think we all hate it. I know we all hate it. But somehow we got to find a way to fight together for the faith of the gospel, to fight this fire, this trial. Verse 28, "Don't be afraid of your enemies. Always be courageous. And this will prove to them that they will lose and you'll win." Now, Satan is the enemy. And if we want to prove that Satan is not going to win, work together. It's God who gives you victory. It's not us. It's not your power. It's not your righteousness before God, but you have to have righteousness before God. But it is God that gives you power and it sees you through that fiery flame, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found out. Verse 29, "For you have been given the privilege of serving Christ." It's a privilege. We forget that sometimes. "Not only by believing in him, but also by suffering for him." We're going to go through some trials and tests and suffering. It's part of the process. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're getting close to ending here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And my, this is easy to say. And this is so hard to do right now with people with strong opinions about or for or against. But this is the instruction, and somehow you and I have to find our way to do this so we can fix the fire, fight the fire, instead of have it consume us. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, the New Living Translation says, "Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. Keep a humble attitude." I mean, each one of these is a sermon. It's a personal study. It's a self-examination. Keep a humble attitude. "Don't repay evil for evil." Well, they did that. They said that. They didn't do the right thing there. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That's what God has called you to do, and he'll bless you for it. He's called us to do these things that I just said. And we have a hard time doing it, just like we have a hard time controlling the tongue. We have a hard time having the humble attitude, being careful what we do and what we say. Verse 10, "For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days," who doesn't want to be happy? Who doesn't want to be joyful like the early New Testament church was at all that was happening there? "But if you want to be joyful and happy, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies." Again, be careful what we think, because that's what we say. Verse 11, "Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace." Sometimes it's hard to find. work to maintain it. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes we don't know how to do it. I think we're all frustrated with this process or lack of process that's going on among the leadership and people we know and we love and respect on different sides of an issue. And it's difficult for all of us. But the eyes of the Lord, verse 12, watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those that do evil. Okay, and if somebody else is doing evil, God says, I'm the judge of that person, I'll take care of that. But if I do evil, he's going to judge me for my evil, as he is you for yours. Verse 13, now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? You really want to do good stuff, and you do, you give, you serve. Verse 14, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, all I was trying to do was what I thought God wanted me to do. And somebody came off at me. You know, somebody criticized my motive. And if you suffer for doing right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. God will take care of it. And if and when, there's less if than when, I do something wrong, God will take care of me. And he knows how to do it. He knows how to bring us down, and he will when that happens. You know, we've got to ask ourselves, since this is something that God is looking for what we do, you know, how many ministers need to resign before it releases you from your responsibility to your brother? These people I know and love, they resign. So that means I don't have to serve anymore. I don't have to give. I don't have to forgive. I don't have to respond to somebody with kindness. Does that release you from that? How many sins or mistakes of others does it take to free you from your Christian duty to help and encourage others? But I can name these sins of various people, so that means I don't have to serve others. That released me. No, it didn't. You know, there are sins and mistakes of others. God's going to hold you accountable for who you are. And he'll hold other people accountable for what they're doing. He'll handle it. When the fire comes, will you faith it? And I'm not speaking with a lisp. Will you faith the trial? 1 Thessalonians, we're ending here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Paul is looking at a church that's been bombarded with trouble from without and from within and difficulties and problems. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He's our brother and God's co-worker proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Again, we're getting the gospel preached. We're part of this group that's doing what God says we need to do as far as getting the gospel to the world. It's very important. And he says, and we sent him to strengthen you and to encourage you in your faith. Now notice in this, the number of times it talks about faith. And they were going through the fire. And so you got to have faith in the fire, because the fires are going to be. And he says, verse 3, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. And God knows we're going to be shaken by the troubles. I'm shaken. You know, I'm concerned. You're concerned. He says, but you know that we are destined for such troubles. Don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes on you. So why is this trial here? Because you're destined for it. What God says. That's what Christ said to begin with. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. You have problems, I've got problems, you'll have them. Verse 4, even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. So again, what's a great surprise? Question is, what do we do with it when it is here? And when the next one is here, assuming we get through this one, which we will. Verse 5, that is why I could bear it no longer. I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I know you're going through the trial, but is your faith still strong? In what? In God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the middle of the fire. And there was God with them. It says, and I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work was useless. For all the things I said, so many never listened. And he said, I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and you didn't hold firm. He says, but verse 6, but now Timothy has just returned bringing his good news. What's the good news? About your faith and about your love. Verse 7, so we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering. Not expecting God to just let us go of many trials and suffering. Dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. In verse 8, it gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. Verse 12, and the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. Verse 13, may he as a result make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again with all his holy people. Have faith that God will see you through the trial and to help you to grow, to build character, and to have that faith strengthened through the trial. You're going to be standing forever with God in the kingdom as a spirit being. And I'll close with 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We are going through trials. We will continue to go through trials. Whatever it may be, whatever shape or form, and it's probably not what you want. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, God's power protects you through your faith until salvation is shown to you at the end of time. How can we make it through these trials, these fires? God's power protects you. As long as you have faith in that power. You have faith in your power. You have faith in my power. Have faith in some other minister and their power. It's not going to work. You've got to have faith that God will see us through. Verse 6, this makes you very happy, even though now for a short time different kinds of troubles make you sad. Yeah, we are supposed to rejoice in trials, but I'll tell you, it makes us sad. And I know many tears are shed during various trials, and whether it's somebody who has cancer and is dying, or whether it's a brother that is leaving, or whatever the case might be, we cry, we're sad, but we're going to go through them. And it's a short time compared to eternity. Not that they're going to go away. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, the New Living Translation says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Fiery trials are here. Fiery trials in one form or the other will continue to come. promise from God. When the fires come, will you fiddle it? Will you fuel it? Will you flee it? Will you fix it? Or will you faith it?